Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and it's verses 12 through 25. During that time, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night long. At daybreak, he called together his disciples. He chose 12 of them, whom he called apostles: Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon who was called a zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus came down from the mountain with them and stood on a large area of level ground. A great company of his disciples and a huge crowd of people from all around Judea and Jerusalem and the area around Tyre and Sidon joined him there. They came to hear him and to be healed from their diseases, and those bothered by unclean spirits were healed. The whole crowd wanted to touch him, because power was going out from him, and he was healing everyone. Jesus raised his eyes to his disciples and said, "Happy are you who are poor, because God's kingdom is yours. Happy are you who hunger now, because you will be satisfied. Happy are you who weep now, because you will laugh. Happy are you when people hate you, reject you, insult you, and condemn your name as evil because of the human one. Rejoice when that happens. Leap for joy because you have a great reward in heaven. Their ancestors did the same things to the prophets. How terrible for you who are rich because you have already received your comfort. How terrible for you who have plenty now because you will be hungry. How terrible for you who laugh now, because you will mourn and weep." This morning we're continuing our sermon series as we look at the 12. The 12 were men who were called by Jesus to witness the miracles, to hear the teachings, to travel with Jesus, and ultimately to be the ones who were charged to take the gospel of Jesus Christ from the city of Jerusalem out into the world after the ascension of Jesus. Over the past 5 weeks, we've looked at 5 different disciples. We've looked at Thomas and Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, Philip, and James the Less. And as we've looked at the disciples, we have seen how Jesus took a group of men that you and I were consider ordinary, and they were chosen by God to do extraordinary things. These men, as we know of them, were fishermen. There was a tax collector. There were other professions who came together. And all of them came together to follow a common path, which was the path that was laid out to them by God through the teachings and life of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to be taking some time to look at a disciple who, interestingly, is only named in 3 of the Gospels. He's named in the Gospel of Matthew and of Mark and of Luke, and this disciple is known as the name of Simon. Simon has a nickname. He's also known as the Zealot or the Canaanian. You may wonder if those names are different. And actually, if you read different biblical scholars and people who study ancient languages, they believe that Canaanian simply means zealot in a different language in those times. So basically, Simon was known as this: Simon the Zealot, or Simon who was passionate for a cause or for a movement. I think it's easy for us at first glance to think to ourselves, well, Simon was a disciple of Jesus, and so I'm sure that the cause he was zealous for was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that becomes the case later. But initially, his passion was a movement that was not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The movement that Simon was passionate about, that he was called a zealot for, was actually a Jewish political party that was known as the Zealots. In the time of Christ, there were 4 political parties in the Jewish community. And of those 4, there are 2 that you and I know quite a bit about because we read about them often as they interact with Jesus and as they try and trap him and as they listen to him and as they follow him and as they have different exchanges with him. And so the first group of those are the Pharisees. And these were a lay group, so they weren't preachers or clergy. And they were men who worked in other trades and who focused on what it meant to live according to the law. And so the Pharisees might be considered today's religious fundamentalists in terms of the expectations that they found in the scriptures and they expected everyone else to live by in the way that they themselves interpreted it. And we could think of many different scripture passages in the Gospels. When the Pharisees came and challenged Jesus, for example, when he and the disciples were walking through a wheat field on a Sabbath day and they were picking the heads of wheat and eating the grains as they were walking, and the Pharisees challenged Jesus basically to say that they were harvesting on the Sabbath. Often the Pharisees' questions are what set up Jesus' teachings that you and I follow and listen to today and we receive guidance from. The second political group was called the Sadducees. Now, these were more the professionals. These were the clergy. These were the aristocrats or the priestly class based mainly in Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem today and in excavations around the Temple Mount, they've excavated like an arch called the Robinson Arch that goes from the Temple Mount, and it would have traveled above the marketplaces and the streets to the homes of the Sadducees, such as Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests. These were people who denied the resurrection. They denied the supernatural in the faith. But they had an important role in the time of Christ because they oversaw the temple and they more easily aligned with the Roman authorities in order to guarantee both their position as they led the temple and as they led the Jewish community of faith in Jerusalem. But then they also aligned with the Roman authorities to maintain worship of the temple because they were dependent on, for example, the governor of Jerusalem that was Roman, you know, held the high priest's garments that he wore on the high holy days. And so the Sadducees had to cooperate in order to receive those garments for the high holy days and the festivals so that the high priest could wear them and go into the Holy of Holies and go into the temple and do what he was supposed to do. The third group of Jewish political group in the time of Christ is one that is maybe known a little less, and that was a group called the Essenes. This group is not as well known as the other groups, but they are significantly smaller. They believed in a withdrawal from the faith. And so part of what they believed is that they should be celibate and that they should devote their lives to studying the scripture and the law. And so they would withdraw into communities where they would share a common table, where they would work together, but where much of their day would be devoted to studying the scriptures and worshiping God. And that would be their focus. I mean, it might be like today we would consider them like a modern-day monastery where people would go and their life is devoted to the study of Scripture and to the spiritual walk in life. One notable Essene community that you and I might know of is the Essene community that was located at Qumran, which is near the Dead Sea in southern Israel. We can be thankful for this Essene community at Qumran because they're the ones that stored the Dead Sea Scrolls in large ceramic vases and hid them in the caves around Qumran in the mountains. They withdrew. And so they believed in living the faith on their own without interaction with a bunch of other people. And so the fourth group that we're talking about this morning is probably the least known. And it's the group that we bring up when we talk about Simon the Zealot. Because the Zealots were a political party, and they would have probably aligned more with the Pharisees because they asked questions of what it meant to live a faithful life in response to God and a faithful life according to the laws of God. However, where the Zealots differed, and there's lots of history on this that you can go and read about it, is that the Zealots differed from the Pharisees in that the Zealots believed and they were willing to go much further when it came to ridding the land of Israel from Roman influence. And so they were started by a man named Judas in Galilee who led a revolt before the time of Jesus against the Romans. The reason was a protest against Roman taxation. There was a second and larger revolt led by Judas against a census and a taxation under Cyrenius, who was governor. This was before the time of Jesus. Judas's argument, his belief, was that only taxes should be paid to Israel was to God and to the temple. And so basically what he was saying is that Jews that were paying the Roman taxes were violating their faith. And so he led up this rebellion, and the Romans crushed it. And they killed Judas, the founder, and the zealots began an underground movement. And so they had a phrase that was this, that we might think that Simon would have definitely been familiar with as we're talking about that disciple today. And their phrase was this: no king but the Lord, no tax but the temple tax, no friend but a zealot. So basically, they were willing to do anything and everything it took to rid Israel of Rome, to where the only taxes that were paid was to the temple, and to where they could have basically a government and a kingdom reestablished as we read about it in the Old Testament book of 1 and 2 Samuel, where we read about the kingship of David and the kingship of his son Solomon. They were fanatics. They were known for their assassinations. They carried small curved swords, which they hid in their robes. The zealots would assassinate Roman officials in Israel in an attempt to rid Israel of the Roman presence. They would also kill fellow Jews who they felt were getting too comfortable or too cooperative with the Romans. They did all of this with their end goal being a restoration of a kingdom like they had been and experienced under the kingship of David and of Solomon. They were willing to do anything. Now, interestingly enough, the zealots existed after the time of Jesus until roughly 70 AD when they led a revolt against the Romans. Their revolt led to the siege of Jerusalem, where the Romans surrounded the city, cut off water and supplies, and eventually entered the city. During the siege, there were many in the city that wanted to negotiate with the Romans, but instead of allowing that, the zealots killed those who wanted to negotiate with the Roman general Vespasian. And so they didn't allow anyone to surrender. This siege is what led to the destruction of the temple that is still destroyed today in 70 AD, when the stones of the temple were pulled apart, leaving only the foundation that we see, which is the Western Wall that you can go visit in Jerusalem today. And so now that we know a little bit more about the zealots, we might ask ourselves the question, why did Simon, who had this view, choose to follow Jesus Christ? He was a zealot. He was someone who had devoted his life to ridding Israel of the Roman influence through assassination and through whatever else it took. Why would a zealot have chosen to follow Jesus? Jesus was a man that if we read in the Gospels who did not just connect with fishermen or others, but he connected with children. He connected with women. He connected with men. He connected with everybody. And so what was that part of the message of Jesus that connected with Simon the Zealot? In our scripture this morning, and also in our children's time, we've talked and we've read and we've heard verses from the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon that Jesus delivered early in his ministry. And in Luke's gospel, as we read it today, he introduces it immediately after he has called the 12 to follow him. And so some commentaries you read, I read something this week where they said that basically this sermon was essentially Jesus' ordination sermon for the disciples. Because if you read in Luke's gospel, it says this: and when Jesus came down from the mountain, the crowds were gathering, Jesus was healing, people were trying to touch him, demons were being cast out. And then it says in verse 20, Jesus raised his eyes to his disciples and said the Beatitudes as we know them today. Happy are those, blessed are you, be happy if, In this sermon, Jesus presents a picture for those who are listening of a kingdom of God and of what a kingdom was going to look like according to God's plan for Israel. Now, for Simon and the other zealots, my guess is they heard the word kingdom, and they immediately became interested in what Jesus' words were going to lead to. God's kingdom to the zealots would have meant that the kingdom of David and the kingdom of Solomon would be restored. God's kingdom to the zealots would have meant that the Romans would have been expelled, and the people of Israel would once again be able to govern Israel. And so it could be that Simon heard the message of the Sermon on the Mount, and he likely thought to himself, this is it. This is the one. Maybe Jesus is going to help us accomplish our goal for what we have for our nation and our country. And Simon wasn't likely alone in thinking this. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 6, after the resurrection of Jesus, the scripture tells us that there were some that wondered if the purpose of the resurrection was so that Jesus could restore Israel. There were some that wondered what the resurrection might mean. And if you were someone like Simon, maybe you thought that the resurrection meant that God's kingdom would be a physical thing. A physical restoration of a kingdom that he had read about and heard about all of his life. See, friends, as a zealot, Simon might have followed Jesus for different reasons. He might have envisioned a great movement that would be directed by Jesus of Nazareth. However, I think what we see in the scriptures and what we see from his life is that he began to find something different as he followed Jesus. And that was a kingdom that was so different that he was looking for and envisioning as a member of the movement called the Zealots. See, friends, the amazing thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we can come to be a follower of Jesus with our own motivations and our own goals and our own plan and our own purpose. And we can think that we can frame what Jesus would have for us or what we think Jesus should have for us in our own idea or picture. And I think what many of us have found is that God's concept of whatever is in our plan and purpose for our lives is far greater than we ourselves have ever imagined. And so by the power of the Spirit, God transforms us, God changes us, God changes our idea or our plan or our precondition or whatever it is that we came to when we chose to follow him. And he aligns us more for his plan and more for his purpose for our life and also for his community. See, but it wasn't an accident that Jesus chose Simon as a disciple. Because he chose someone who he knew would have zeal for a cause. He knew the loyalty that Simon chose to lead his life in. He knew the loyalty that Simon had aligned his life up to that point towards. A plan, a goal, a vision, a dream. He knew that he would need people that had that drive and that focus to help with his own plan of making God's kingdom a reality and of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ when he was gone. See, Simon's traveling with Jesus led him to drop his goal of achieving God's kingdom through the evicting of Rome from Jerusalem. See, Simon's goal changed, where he began to see God's kingdom being ushered in by the ministry of Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Simon's being a zealot changed his focus, And his focus became the gospel of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the message of God as Jesus proclaimed it, and then eventually the word of the resurrection as Simon witnessed it himself. And as he was with the disciples there in that home in Jerusalem after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to them, and when he talked with him, and when they got to see that Jesus was physically resurrected in their midst. See, I think what we can learn from Simon the Zealot today is that the way that you come to the gospel is not fixed in the way that you encounter God. Because the power of the Holy Spirit does lead us to change. It does lead us to evolve. It does help us to grow in our faith as we leave where we once stood and as we move to where the Holy Spirit is leading us. Simon became a zealot for something different than what he had thought. But Jesus changed his focus and his goal to where he pursued God's kingdom as it was taught by Jesus Christ. And so Simon's zeal for the faith led him to serving as an apostle of Jesus Christ, where he spread the faith and went to two places that tradition says, where he was either crucified in Samaria or where he was martyred for his faith with an axe in Persia. Friends, we can see in our journey and in our walk, Simon, in the way that we see how God takes our original preconditions and plans when we become a follower of Jesus, and to where, by the power of his Spirit, he leads us from those things and he takes us to where he would have us to be in our walk and in our life and in our faith. When we become a follower of Jesus, we're not stuck into that box of who we were. But when we become a follower of Jesus, the box is opened into where and into what God would have us each to be. Amen.